Well, it's nice today that I don't have to do all the talking. You guys get to discuss. I'm interested to hear what you all have to say. That should be the game plan for today is to have a look at some of the stuff on the background as well as the section about the upper room. And if you're wondering about the plan for the week, we basically are going to take like two sections tomorrow. So tomorrow we'll be looking at the betrayal and then in the garden. So those two things will be tomorrow. And then the next day we're going to be looking at the trials, right? And then we look at his crucifixion, and then the last day we'll look at his death and burial. That's the plan of attack, at least for the week. Did you send that out to everybody? Maybe they already knew all that. I don't know if everybody heard that or not, but it seemed like some weren't quite sure what we were going to do today. So the plan for today is to have a look at the section about the upper room. Now, for those of you that have wondered about our family, get this out of the way right away, so just so you can you don't have to ask all those questions this week. But this was probably our last family picture, probably? I think it was probably last time we all got together. Our family never likes to get pictures. They like getting together, but they hate the pictures. So anyways, that's our oldest son, Steve, married Felicity. They live in Australia right now, south of Sydney in Wollongong. Paul married Frank Abel's daughter, Mary Jane, and they live in Michigan still. They never came down to Michigan. And that's Eden, our little granddaughter that they have right here. Andrew got married to Marjorie Bench, lives in Indiana right now. And Rebecca is our daughter who's 34 and autistic, so she's an interesting case of life. Learned a lot from her. Sarah is the one who lives in Dubai, and Nathan lives with us in California. So we have Rebecca and Nathan living with us. The rest are scattered around the world. And Andrew right here is the one you all can thank for creating LavoniaTapes.com. He wrote the program for that, set up the website for it, showed me how to take my tapes and change them into MP3 files and all that kind of stuff. Laughed at me all the way for still listening to tapes. But he set up that whole website. And if you've ever used it, you can thank him for it someday. It's a great source of information. So that's our family. All right. Now, what I'd like to do every morning is give you a little timeline to like try to get us in a framework of where are we. So I think that would be helpful for the day. Today we're going to be looking at the background in the upper room. So in terms of like timelines right there, we're not just really focusing on these days in here, but you might actually be talking about some of the events previously that could possibly come up in your discussions today. So when you go back and look, it appears as though on the day when they selected their lamb, on the 10th of Abib, that is when Jesus came into Jerusalem and all the people welcomed him, put out their palm branches, Hosanna to the son of David. And then he comes in and weeps for Jerusalem. The cursing of the tree was probably somewhere in the next day, in the 11th of Abib, when he was coming back. So what he would do is he came into Jerusalem these days, and then where did he go to sleep? Remember doing that section? I think it was in the workbook, wasn't it? All that background stuff? Yeah, so where did he go every night? He went back to Bethany, right? So he'd go back to Bethany, probably back to the house where Lazarus and the girls were back there, Mary and Martha. So he'd go back there, and then he'd come in the next morning. So when I say 11th, you got to realize this could be anything like from the evening of the 11th back to the next morning of the 11th. But we're not really told a lot about the evenings. We don't really know what happened like on that evening of the 11th when it first started. It's just he went to sleep. He comes in the morning, curses the fig tree, goes in and cleanses the temple the second time of his ministry. He goes in and cleanses the temple, healed a whole bunch of people at that point, but all the leaders wanted to do was kill him. So then he goes back to Bethany. Next morning he comes in, the tree's withered and they see it. I do think it's probably that next day. And he comes in and gives the parables of the two sons, the tenants, and the wedding feast. And really, this is the day where Jesus really goes after them. He goes after the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. He becomes very hard on them at this point and tries to warn the believers that don't get sucked up by the religious leaders. These people are not teaching truth at all. And originally the disciples had thought that the leaders were actually somebody to be respected and so on. So he gives these parables attacking them, the two sons, the tenants, and the wedding feast. Then the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that's when they realize they're being talked about and they challenge Jesus. And then he goes on and warns the believers about the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And all of that's probably happening on the 12th of Abib, somewhere around there. And again, with these timelines, I would not be like dogmatic that I've got it figured out, or anybody else has for that matter. You'll see on the timeline some people disagree on some of these days right in here. So was this the 10th or the 9th or the 11th? But we know we're close. We're close at least as to what's going on. So then you have the next morning he comes in and the 13th of Abib right here. The Olivet prophecy and the parable of the 10 virgins, talents, and the sheep and the goats. Probably all of that happened in the evening of this day back here, the way we would look at it. So, but that evening of that day is actually considered by the Jews the next day. So this is probably the 13th of Abib when it first started that he gave all of that. So all of this probably happens really, from our perspective, all in one long day. To the Jews, it was actually over two separate days. Then in the morning he comes in, and he comes into the temple, and this is when it really hits home. The Greeks were seeking Jesus. And Judas goes out to betray him, and all of that focus of John 12 comes there on Christ, and he realizes that the Greeks are coming in. This is what it was all about. It was all about bringing about the unity of all of God's people, and it really hit home that unless the kernel of wheat dies, it can't bring forth its fruit, and he was going to have to go through this crucifixion. And so then the next day, on the 14th, all right, so now we're into the 14th, then you have the Last Supper. You also have to realize that on the morning of this day right here, where John 12 is, it's later on that day, from our perspective, which is actually now, in once you pass 6 o'clock, that passage that says, you get us all off track, when he said to the disciples, when the day of preparation had come, you know, where should we go to prepare the Passover, and they wanted to know where to go, that's actually happening here at after 6 p.m., on the 14th of Abib. So this is all in the evening right here. And then he has the Last Supper at that point on the 14th of Abib, and then gets arrested probably around midnight of that point there. Anyway, and then so on down the line. So that is an attempt to at least try to put all this together so we can all be on the same page. But really what we're going to be looking at today is we are going to focus in on just this part of it right in here, I think, in your first class. And that's the only one that actually covers multiple days. Everything else will all be focused in on just like what happened right in here on the 14th of Abib right here up until Christ was crucified. So that's the plan. I think it's also nice to have an idea in Jerusalem, where are we every day? So I'll throw a map up every morning and we'll have a look at, well, where are we? So what did you guys decide? Where are we in terms of the Last Supper? Did you check out any maps and see like where most people put it? And I know they usually put it somewhere down in this area in the south part of Jerusalem. I don't know why. Does anyone know why that's considered to be? Is that like Jewish tradition? But every map shows the Last Supper as being somewhere down in that area. But I don't really understand why. If you've been to Jerusalem, maybe you see that's a residential area. But you know, this is 2,000 years later, so I'm not really quite sure whether we know for sure where that was. And then you can travel with Christ after the Last Supper, going out the gate over here and coming up through the Garden of Gethsemane over on the east. So that's where you're at. And then he would go back to Bethany every night. You know, when you're looking at this section today, he's going to be going back to Bethany, coming back in. But we're going to end up with the Last Supper right in here and look at that today. That's the game plan for the first class. Now, some of the things for the week. What I really want to see as we're doing our discussion groups today is don't get hung up on all the sequence of the events. I mean, that was big in the workbook, trying to work all that stuff out. But honestly, when you leave the camp this week, that's not going to impact your life. So if you walk away a little frustrated that we couldn't figure out exactly the little detail of the sequence of events, that's okay, because God evidently didn't consider that super important, or he would have put that clearer in the Gospels. And so there are some things that we'll discuss this week, and it's fine to talk about them and look at possibilities on sequence of events. But these things can't be the important part of the gospel, or God would have given us a better timeline. And he really, in four gospels, you don't get that. Sometimes there's a bit of debate about how things actually took place. So also, don't get sidetracked on all the little details. I mean, they're interesting, and I know you tried to figure them out in your workbook, and you spent so much time getting those little details figured out. But again, those are not the things that are going to change your life. They really aren't. And so sometimes when you're doing workbooks like this, you have to evaluate, like, is this really a critical thing that's going to really change my life, or is this just a neat detail that I can Bible mark, but maybe if I don't really get it exactly right, that's okay, or I can listen and hear what other people have to say. But on your discussions this week, don't get sidetracked on the details and spend a half an hour on some little detail that maybe is not an important daily life issue. So look for the daily life lessons from these studies. That's what you want to take home. The workbook gave you a basis now to have all this knowledge of how you can put these things together. But what we want to focus on in our classes is some of those details to figure out, like, what did you guys get for this or that, and try to clean those up. What you really want to take home by the end of the week, on Saturday when we go home, is hopefully you'll have a whole bunch of real life lessons that you can think about all week long. How can I change my life? What can I do different when I get home? How can I help other people? How can I look at what Christ did and apply that in my life and change the way I live so that I can be more like Jesus Christ and get ready for whatever God throws at us in our life? Whatever comes into our life, we want to be prepared. That's really what these studies are supposed to do. So I was impressed when you're going through the workbook for the whole week. You can always talk about, you know, in terms of discussion points today, you can always look at things about how God was in control and Christ knew it. He never challenged that issue all the way through this. He was convinced that whatever happened to him, God was in control. And so he didn't have to overreact. He didn't have to yell at people. He didn't have to look for vengeance. He doesn't react like that. He's so convinced that God is in control. And that's what faith is all about. This is something we want to take home this week. He had such a conviction in his faith about his God that we want to grab a hold of that this week and find out how can we bring that into our life. How can we be like Jesus Christ and believe that whatever God throws in front of us, or whatever he allows to happen in our life, like a Joseph, they just accepted it, moved on, and realized somehow God is going to use this for good. I think it's also fun to look at today in particular that in the upper room, here he is on the night in which he was betrayed. He took bread and gave it to the disciples. And the gospel writers specifically tell us that in his mind he knows this is the night. This is what's going to happen later on tonight. And yet he still was so committed to helping them. He wants to help them get through this. He knows they're going to be in trouble. They're going to be like sheep that got scattered with no shepherd. And he's praying for them. He's talking to them, trying to help them through this, warning them about what's going to happen. And he does attempt one last shot at changing Judas. You know, he gives Judas an opportunity at the last minute even to change his mind. Look at the effort that he puts out to try to help Peter as you're going through this. You know, who's so confident about his abilities, and Christ realizes you're going to hit bottom later on tonight. We've got to somehow get through this, Peter. You can do it. And he's trying to help everybody survive these events that they really didn't understand. And I think that's impressive to realize in terms of this concept right here. These are the take-homes. This is how you get through troubles and trials yourself. You don't just focus on my problems, but you look for ways that you can help others. How can you help your family? How can you help your ecclesia? How can you help other people? Jesus used that because he loved them, and he was trying to help them get through it. On the timeline, you might try to figure out, you know, when the Passover lamb was killed, when the Passover meal was eaten, and all those things. I think it's fun to work through that timeline and try to get that sequence of events figured out. And hopefully all of you can figure out when that Feast of Unleavened Bread actually started. Is that the 14th or the 15th? And if you have any trouble on that, Alex and Robin have some good passages you can look up in Leviticus that make it a lot clearer than Exodus does. But that's what we really want to do. And the goal through all of this stuff is that to have that mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. That's what we want to go away with at the end of these studies. Get the mind of Christ. How did he do it? And pray that God will help us do it as well. You also might want to look at today the purpose of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, why did they even go through these ritualistic things? What was God trying to do with the community? So that's a possibility you might discuss today. You know, the message that God was hoping they would get from those events. Not that most of them did, but he was hoping that his remnant would. I noticed in this first section there's a little bit about predetermination versus free will, that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And yet, how does that work in with your free will? Some of you might want to talk about that a little bit, about how that actually works today. Although, I wouldn't get sidetracked on that too long. Unfortunately, in most Christian communities, when you talk about that, you can easily take the whole morning on that and walk away still confused. So, It's worth at least discussing a bit, but discussion leaders don't let that get too long. You know, that's just one thing to talk about. I think it's also fun to look at how in the workbook they pointed out how Jesus got strength by reading through those Psalms. Those Hillel Psalms that they were looking at, and the Passover and so on, they had you look at some of those Psalms, and I think that's a good thing we can discuss ourselves about how those Psalms can help us when we go through troubles. And another thing I look for the whole week is that this last day, this day is the day that the Bible had predicted all along when sin, when the devil would be destroyed. Don't miss the battle. That's what this day was all about. God was in Christ, destroying the devil and reconciling the world unto himself. This record, the way it's written, is written in such a way that you can see how Jesus won the war. That's what this record is all about. The Gospels don't stress the torture he went through. They just say something like, oh, and he was scourged. They don't go into the detail about all that because that's not the point. The point is that whatever happened to him, he triumphed over it. And that's what God wants us to see through this whole record, is that God set out to war against sin and completely defeat it. That was the goal. He needed someone of our race to do it. Jesus, his son, fully cooperated, agreed with the war, fought it to the end, and never questioned it. There were times where at the end when you'll see, you know, he has his will, and his will is to do one thing, and he's praying, you know, God's will, I know what that is. But he realizes, he asks, is there any other way? So you know he's this battle is going on in his head, but he agrees with his father all the way through, if this is what must be done, then let's do it. And so they both went up together, as Abraham and Isaac had foreshadowed. So together they conquered the greatest enemy, they freed us from the power of sin so that we can live as children of God, no longer slaves of sin. This is the take home. This is what this one day is really all about. And what Christ is hoping, what God is hoping, is that if you understand this war right here and understand how Jesus fought it and how God set out to win it, that you will join the battle in the war against Amalek, the war against King Sin, that we will die with Christ to sin, and that will give us, empower us to change our lives and live a different way. And so every Sunday morning then, when you take the bread and you drink the wine, and it says that we will show forth his death until he comes, it's not the torture. It's not what the people did to Jesus Christ. That's not the death we're here to remember. They punished him. They treated him like a sinner. They did all this stuff to Jesus Christ, and most Christian churches today think that's it. The death that we're here to study this week is the death that God and Jesus Christ won. The death to sin. That's what we're here to remember. That whatever they did to him, he put sin to death. And this is what we've been asked to do, to join him in his death to sin. This is what the rituals of the Old Testament were really all about, was teaching us to join with Christ, to die to sin with him. And if we have that mindset, God is able then to righteously forgive our sins. This was his game plan all along. So watch that this week as you're going through it. We've got to join the battle, and that's what God's trying to do with all of us. So let's join the battle and get ready for it. You know, we read these passages like in Ephesians 6 and so on about standing firm and taking all these things, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth buckled around your waist and your feet fitted with readiness. You know, this is the battle that we've been asked to fight. Take the helmet of salvation and so on, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the battle Christ won. This is the battle he fought, and this is the one that we have been asked to join. So, discussion time, and hopefully you will have fun this morning going through all these things that you did and putting all the little pieces together and coming out with great lessons to take home. All right.